14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, folks, I want to talk to you about the local church. I want to talk to you about the why have local churches. Why do we have a church? We live in a day where there's a church building, what they call that, on every corner. And there's all kinds of churches everywhere. Synagogues and temples and all this. And who's right? Who's wrong? Why have a local church? Is it important for us to... Is it important to have a church? Well, I want you to see what the Bible says. And we'll just look at what the Bible says and not what we think about it. We'll just believe the Bible. First of all, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. That's why it's unknown. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive the edification. Notice in verse 12, even so ye, as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gift, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, Paul mentions the church several times in this passage, that the church needs to be edified. Is he talking to a local assembly here? So I want you to look at some things with me. Flip over a couple pages to... I'll tell you what, go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And I'm going to give you some references, and then we'll go from there. Romans chapter 16. Notice in verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla, Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches. Is that more than one? All the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church, singular, that is in their house. Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house. And he said, all the churches of the Gentiles. So there's more than one. Look with me and turn to 1 Corinthians. You're there. Turn back to 1 Corinthians and look in chapter 16. Just turn over to chapter 16 and notice in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The churches, more than one, of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. There he mentions them again. Look in Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to go through these just quickly. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. No, verse 2. Galatians 1, 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, more than one. And Paul started these churches in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you want to go back and look at that, where he starts them. They're churches. They're local assemblies. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Now you read these verses of Scripture and you see that evidently they are important. And evidently God wanted to have local assemblies. Look in Colossians chapter 4. And notice what he said in verse 15. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. There's a church, another church that's in his house. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodicean, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Then they would come together somewhere and they'd read these epistles. And they would be teachers in these churches and preachers and pastors, and they would give the meaning and talk about what Paul wrote to them. Their local assembly. One other verse, and I will go on from there. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Look in Philemon, and notice in Philemon, the last epistle of Paul. In Philemon, notice verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church, singular, in thy house. So he's writing to a man that had church in his house. I read all these references to get you to understand. Paul went to different places. He started churches. Now, the word church is a called out group. It's a called out assembly. Whether people like that or not, that's what the word is. When you have an assembly of people come together into one place, you have a church. Now you can play basketball when you get that people together, but you have a basketball church. I mean, that's what the word church is. So the point I want to know is all these things. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so we know that it's in the Scripture. We know that they have to be important. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians again in chapter 14 about that. He said in verse 3, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort. Prophesy. He said there in verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. Now what that word prophesy is, in the old Webster's dictionary, it means to preach, it means to proclaim, teach, to instruct in religious doctrines, to interpret the doctrine, or explain Scripture. Now, so Paul talking about prophesy. Now notice, hang on to 1 Corinthians, come over to 1 Thessalonians, and look in 1 Thessalonians. Now prophesying is just speaking the Scripture. It's proclaiming what God has said. That's prophesying. I'm not talking about prophet foretelling the future. I'm talking about proclaiming that that's already been told. Speaking that God has said. Notice he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, now watch it, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Despise it not. Don't despise teaching, preaching. Don't want to do away with it. And that's what people's doing today. Preaching today is sermonettes. They're not foretelling what God has already said. They use the Bible like songbook. It's just another tool, an instrument that promotes worship and all this stuff. How to be a better you and all this garbage that you hear and the prosperity and all of things like that. Folks, it doesn't matter what I think about anything. My opinion is my opinion. But what does matter is what thus saith the Lord. What does matter is what is wrote in this book. And so when churches would come together, they would come together in one place. Look back in chapter 14 again. In chapter 14, and notice when we're reading this passage of Scripture here, notice he talks about the people when they'd come together. There's teaching going on. Verse 19, they'd be taught. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others. So there's a teaching element in prophesying. There's the proclaiming in prophesying, the foretelling of what's already wrote down, given the meaning of the Scriptures, of what it says. They would come together. This church here, and he goes on, verse 28, he said, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Why? Because there ain't no way that you can understand him. All I'm trying to get you to see is they would come together, and when they would come together into one place, look back in chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about that. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So they would have a place. They would have a place to come and meet together. And they would do the things that they'd done. And this, or they was making a mockery out of something. And he writes to them to straighten them out. This church that he's talking about is the church at Corinth. It's a carnal church. It's a divided church. There's heresies in that church. He says that in chapter 11. There is people in that church that didn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, this is a mixed up church. But the point is, it's an assembly. It's a place they came together and they would read the Scripture and they would give the interpretation and on the game. So evidently, God wants churches. Amen? Now notice there are three things that I want to mention about prophesying, about preaching, teaching. That's what prophesying is. Number one is to edify. The word edification, to edify, is to build up, to improve the mind and knowledge, doctrine, to instruct people in the ways of God. If preaching today is not building the body of Christ up, if it's not instructing the people in the ways of the Lord and how the Lord would have you to live your life, and not instructing you doctrinally, it's not worth the salt that goes in your bread. And today, people, we live in a time when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. People today want fables. They want storytellers. They want stories. They want a feel-good message. They want a prosperity message, but they don't want what thus saith the Lord. And folks, if you don't get what the Bible says, what good is it? Edification. Then he says exhortation. Now what's exhortation? Well, it's to encourage. Isn't it an encouragement? Coming to assembly ought to encourage people. It ought to be an encouragement to you to come into this assembly and hear the Word of God rightly divided. It ought to build you up. It ought to strengthen you. If it don't, something's wrong. It's to embolden. Cause boldness. Fire you up. That's why the assembly is here. That's why God has exhortation. That's why He has preaching. That's why He has prophesying. That's why He has thus saith what He does. It's to embolden you, to give you strength and encourage you. You need all the encouragement. God knows I need encouragement. But you know, you get around some people and they'll discourage you. They'll bring you down. You ever been around somebody that? They'll tear you down instead of build you up. I was watching Savannah back there. She didn't know I was watching her. She was going through a cheer. You know, she was, I figured it was one of her cheers that she was, does, and, you know. Well, you know what exhortation is? I'm giving you the definition of it. It means to cheer. To get the crowd excited, to incite you, to get you built up, excited about what the Lord's doing. Folks, Jesus Christ went to a cross. He bore the wrath of God for you. He was whipped, stripped off naked, nailed to a cross so you could have eternal life. That ought to excite you. That ought to encourage you. It's to give you strength. Exhortation is to encourage, embolden, to cheer, to excite you, to give you strength. Preaching that doesn't do that, you might as well be blowing your nose. You'll get more out of it. And what you do. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 14, look back there. In verse 3, he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to build them up, to improve the mind and knowledge. That's edifying. And to exhortation, that's to encourage them, embolden them, excite them. And to comfort. Comfort is relief from pain. It's rest. You know, you come here to get rest. You come here to relax. You come here to get out of the world. You come here to fellowship among the brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have the same things in common, the gospel of Christ. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I might have given you a wrong reference there. I did. Let me go find it first. Back in. Well, I don't see it. Must not have been worth anything anyway. Well, can't seem to find it. But anyway, in common, we have certain things in common. One of them is the blood of Christ. You know, I'll tell you what, we just come over there and verse chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12. And folks, we have things in common with one another. Yeah, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I have seen it. You know, sometimes I need a C&I dog up here to check these verses out. I get blind as a bat. One of these days we're going to have to put up a big spotlight big as a tire up here so I can see, you know, hanging down. But look what he says. Look in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now we're going to talk about that just for a moment. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, so many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now it's not water, that's Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Folks, we have some things in common. We're in the body of Christ. We're in the same body with one another. And look, and now go back to verse 10 of chapter 10 and see if that ain't so. He said in verse 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's not talking about Welch's grape juice there. He's not talking about having communion as they passed the Welch's around and they got Nabisco crackers or whatever. I mean, you know, come on now. Religion has fouled up everything in this world. You know that. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? You know what that word communion there is? It's what we have in common with one another and fellowship with one another. We're in agreement with one another. That's communion. We come together. He said there, communion of the blood of Christ. We have that in common. We're all saved by His blood. He said, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're in the body. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We're the body of Christ. We're partakers of that one bread. We have communion with one another. We're in a fellowship with one another. We're to enjoy one another's company. We're to encourage one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to incite one another. We're to cheer one another along. That's why the church is so important. I watch people go out of the church and get away from the church. And I watch them go downhill spiritually. You see, they don't get that encouragement. Staying at home and watching the boob tube. Now, I know this is not possible. And I realize there's some believers that can't go. There's no war for them to go. And so they have a church assembly in their house. But they have a church. See, the religious world today thinks a church has got, you got to have a big old building. No, you don't. This building is not church. It's just a place we come together. We built this building for our comfort. God didn't care whether you're sitting on them padded pews or sitting on tin buckets. You care. The Lord don't care whether there's sawdust on the ground or carpet. You care. Come on, folks. The people built the building for their comfort. Don't say the Lord. Nope. It don't make him comfortable. People don't like that. Why? Because their God is in the building. Well, my Bible says God don't dwell in buildings made with hands. While Solomon said, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How can a building contain thee? We do this for us. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. Personally, I'd rather sit on a padded pew than on a wooden pew or a tin bucket, wouldn't you? I'd rather come into a building that had air conditioning and electricity than have one not, wouldn't you? So would you say it's important? Then why don't people treat it like it's important? Now here we're getting down to the nitty gritty, ain't we? Oh, I love my church, do you? Well, you know, we don't have magicians in here that says, well, let's have this, and poof, it's there. People work, they give, they support. Amen? Now, God ordained preaching. I'm going to let you go here. I want you to look back. So preaching is for the believer. Prophesy is for his edification, exhortation, his comfort. But it's also, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's for the lost. We have a meeting place. We come together in the one place. We read the scriptures. We talk about the scriptures. We explain the scriptures. We proclaim the scriptures. We rightly divide the word of truth. We recognize who our apostle is. We recognize God's word to us. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. Isn't that fascinating? Peter and them couldn't say that, could he? Could Peter stand up and say, Christ didn't send me to baptize? He'd be lying, wouldn't he? Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And by the way, that preaching of the cross was prophesied. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe the gospel of verse 17. God ordained preaching, and he ordained it in churches. For them to get the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort. Look back in chapter 14 again. He uses that to bring. He uses preaching. He uses assembly to bring conviction. Look in verse there in chapter 14 again. He said, "If therefore, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, there it is." They come together. and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Of course they would. They'd probably walk in and walk right back out. I would, wouldn't you? And by the way, the tongues in the passage is words. Paul said he'd rather speak five words than 10,000 in unknown. Look back in verse 90. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, words, folks, is languages. Amen? Tongues in the context is not the possum going up the gum tree and hamashi of this and that and all everything else and all that garbage that you hear. That's not the tongue. Tongues was, they had a gift, and if they run up on somebody, they could speak their language by the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't need to go to school. It's always fascinating to me that these tongue-talking crowd, if they want to go be a missionary to Lower Salabia or wherever, they got to go to language school to learn their language, and then they talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking and all that. Bless, and you know all this stuff. Tongues is languages. Now look in verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? If somebody walked in that church and we had somebody speaking in German, somebody speaking in French, somebody speaking in Spanish, somebody speaking in English, somebody speaking in all the different languages that's across there, and I mean we're just going to town. What would you think about that? I would turn around and go back out, wouldn't you? That's what he meant. Look in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and there come in one. Now you got to remember what prophesying is. He's preaching. He's exhortation. He's edifying. He's comforting with the Scripture. But if all prophesy, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced. The word convinced, he's convicted. Of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You know, if he comes in there, he hears preaching, and the preaching convicts him, and he gets under conviction about his lost condition or his unbelieving or whatever, he's going to realize, hey, God is in this place. That's why a lot of people don't stay here. It's the conviction. And he goes on, he says, he falls down because he realizes that preacher knows more than he thinks, or the teacher. And it ain't that we know anything, it's that God knows your heart. And he has the preacher and the teacher and the Scripture to prick your heart. Now, one last thing. He brings conviction. I want you to look with me. Look back in the context of all of this. Starts back. And notice back in chapter 12. He talks, there's three things in chapter 12. He says, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and he began, and there are diversities of ministration. Verse 5, but the same Lord, ministries, administration. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Then he goes back to verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, now he's going to give the gifts, is given to every man to profit withal. And he said, these are gifts. To the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another in prophecy, to another in discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, okay? In that body there are many members in that body. When the body of Christ was filled up, started, and I believe that it started with the Apostle Paul. When Paul is saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ preached to him the gospel of Christ and forgiveness of sins. And I believe Paul said, in me first. So I think the body of Christ started. But now I want you to realize, when the body of Christ started, they didn't have a King James Bible. And the Spirit of God gave men gifts. Look over with me. Come on over with me to chapter 13. Look in the last verse of chapter 12. And he goes on, not the last verse, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. He done gone through there. About the body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Come on, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governance, diversity of tongue, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he talks about charity. And then in chapter 14, he shows you what the best gift is of tongues. It's prophesying. Now look in chapter 13. In chapter 13, he talks about charity, verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Well, do you know a prophecy that has failed? Come on, folks. Has God ever gave a prophecy that failed? Huh? Come on, y'all scared? No. What's he talking about? Look here with me. He's talking about the gifts. Whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues cease today? I'm still talking. You probably said, Lord, but I wish it would. But tongues cease. Will there be knowledge? It vanishes away. While God would have you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What is he talking about? Knowledge vanishing away. Tongues are ceasing. Prophecy fail. The gifts. The gift of prophecy gave way to something else. What did it give way to? Look on. He said, for we know there's knowledge in part, and we prophesy in part. In the early ages, they have prophesied in part. Y'all ain't getting, it's 10 to 12. Y'all, I ain't leaving till you get it. Look back with me to over in the second, hang on to Corinthians, come over to chapter 12. In chapter 12. Notice in verse 6, he's talking about being called up together. In the heaven, getting revelation. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear from telling you the truth, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, Paul couldn't tell him all the revelation that he received. He said, I'll tell you the truth, but now I forbear telling you. He received something when he was caught up that he could not tell them. It was unlawful for him. He heard words that were unlawful for him to speak. But hold the phone. Come over back with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, not clear. But then, when that which is perfect is come face to face, now I know in part knowledge, but then shall I know, even as also I am known, as the apostle to the Gentiles. He'll be able to tell them everything he knows. And now about a faith, hope, and these three, but the greatest of these is charity. One other passage, and you can go, I promise. Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, no doubt, was part of the words that Paul received that he couldn't tell until after Israel was lo and my. And he writes to the Ephesians and he says there, notice what he said in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive and gave gifts unto men. And now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He has descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Folks, today we have pastors, teachers, and evangelists as gifts to the church for your edification, and they prophesy. Do you know when that which is perfect is come? In 1 Corinthians 13, you got it in your lap. It's that King James Bible. Paul said that God, he fulfilled the Word of God. He brought it to completion. That's why we have church. That's why it's important. It's important for you to come. It's important for you to be here. Because this is where you get your instructions, your edification. You won't get it out there in the world. You get it from other members of the body of Christ. And you know something? There are people that are sitting in here right now and you're missing out on the greatest blessings that you could miss out on because you will not fellowship. And there ain't nobody sitting on these pews, and I'm talking to both sides of you, that's any better than anybody else. We have it all in common with the blood of Christ. And if it wasn't for the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, we wouldn't be here right now. And people's missing out of a blessing and being a blessing because they won't fellowship. Now you ought to shake hands with one another and you ought to act like you're glad to see one another and you ought to appreciate one another, and if you don't, then lie about it. Do it anyway. All right, you can go.